Thanks, Pastor Jerry, and I know I've seen some of you before, and just appreciate being here. For us as a family, this is the year our youngest daughter will be graduating from high school. She's not here today. She's not well. But I remember the first time I joined the Raleigh Chinese Christian Church was way back, and then they moved to the other building, and now I'm here with you here. So it's a big privilege for me. There's no greater privilege than to delight in God's word together, to see what he has done in our lives. And today, I hope, is also a similar time where we can be able to look at God's word and be able to be encouraged and challenged by what he has for us in our lives. So, I'm Paul, by the way, Paul Bucknell. My wife, Linda, though we go to the Pittsburgh Chinese Church in Oakland, it's right in the university area there, if you ever drop by, always welcome. We're particularly not involved in full-time ministry there, but I have my own ministry of training and writing, but you're still there with the Oakland International Fellowship there. So it's been great. It's been great for me because I've been a Christian for 50 years now. So that was last year, but I'm still celebrating. And it's just wonderful. Last night I got to share, I asked my grandson, I said, "Do you know how I came to know the Lord?" And he said, "No, I don't think so." And so I got to share with him what God did in my life, 50-something years ago now. And it's all so special. Hoping that somehow God himself will touch my grandson, now 12. And that's the time I became a Christian, about that. So anyways, today we're talking about the Spirit-dependent living from Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 5. I'll read 1 to 5, but we really only have time to talk about 1 to 2. Pardon me for that, but I don't want to get too much here. But as a summary, I think dependent upon the Spirit of God, the Lord effectively leads us closer to himself and makes our lives fruitful. This is what he wants for all of his people. But I want to tie some pieces together. For you, maybe they're kind of loose pieces here and there. But I really want to penetrate down to the center, the heart of what Christian life is. That, for me, is very important for all of us. It's trying to understand what is a Christian. And our answer to that question will have a lot to do with our own growth, our development, and what we expect God to do in our lives. Let me pray before we read the scriptures. Oh, Lord, mighty God, we want to thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, despite whether we're thousands of people gathered or a small group of six or seven, in Christ's name, Lord, there you abide in our presence through Christ. And we want to thank you, Lord, and acknowledge today, Lord, that we are totally dependent on you, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Rock, our Hope, our Shelter. You are our portion, Lord, the greatest thing we would ever want in life. And we pray, God, that you would minister your word to us, that all the more we could live in response to your great love, your eternal love, your day-by-day love, your night-by-night love that's always there to build us up, to respond to you, and carry out your will. Bless and keep us, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. So let me read these verses for us. Maybe you're familiar with them, but they are speaking very clearly, and I'll share a little bit more, to Jesus Christ, primarily as a prophecy. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots. A branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So let's go on and look at the 3 points that I'll be sharing. You don't have the outline in front of you, except up there. But if you want to write them down, you can. There's 3 simple points. First, Christ was anointed with God's Spirit. Christ was anointed. That's Isaiah 11, verse 1. Christ is characterized by God's Spirit. That's verse 2. If we went on to a third point, we don't have time, verses 3 to 5, Christ lives out by God's Spirit, lives out a life led by the Spirit of God. But instead, I want to come to a close here in the third point. Those in Christ are also anointed by God's Spirit. So this is where I'm trying to make a connection to help us understand what a Christian is. We're not just looking at Christ. We're looking at how Christ works in us and what we should expect as believers. And so there, I hope to hopefully will draw some conclusions, and you'll be able to see a little more clearly what a Christian is. I mean, for a lot of people, you ask, well, what is a Christian? Well, someone that goes to a Christian church. And you say, no. You're way off, right? Well, I have Christian parents. No. You're way, way off. John 1, 12, 13. You're not those who are born, from Christian parents. That doesn't make you a Christian, no. But very, very clearly, he says, those who are born of God. Well, let me go on and speak this first point. Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think most of you know this, but I wanted to look a little clearly at this. Notice in the first verse I have in red here, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse with his roots. A branch will bear fruit. So at this point, I just want to focus on the prophecy that this, though it was written about 600, 500 years before Jesus came, there was a prophecy about who this Messiah would be. Okay? Now, this verse goes back to 2 Samuel 7, way back when God promised to David that it would be his descendants that would know the Lord. So now, do you know who Jesse is? David's father, right? So you see from Jesse to David and the promise God made to David that from his descendants one would come forth and would be the Messiah, the promised one. A branch would bear forth fruit. In other words, he was from that lineage, and that's why in Matthew and Luke, we probably just looked at those at Christmas time, that both Mary and David, Jesus' parents, were from that lineage. So legally, he was from that root there. And this is the prophecy. So this is the prophecy on the outside. Does he meet qualification? Yes, he does. Do you or I? No, we don't meet those qualifications, no matter how much we might aspire to that. But there was also other qualifications as we look, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And that will be our large focus this morning. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now, as we think about Jesus, do you remember that at all? That the Spirit of God would rest on him? Do you remember at his baptism, what happened? There was a dove, came upon him, and the Spirit of God, and the heavens opened up and spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I respect highly, whom we should listen to." And so that was the anointing, by the way, of the Holy Spirit upon Christ to initiate that ministry that he had. I'm not trying to say that Christ didn't have the Holy Spirit in any measure before that. I'm not trying to say that at all. But in some way there, it was demonstrated for all to see that the Spirit of God was anointed on Jesus Christ. And at that point forward, his ministry began. And we got to see, the public began to see, how the Spirit of God would interact in his life. And this is what we see through the Gospels. We see the Spirit of God working in Christ. We see Christ being affected by the Holy Spirit, open to God the Father in what God's will was. We see them all interacting in a wonderful way and completing, understanding the will of God and God's redemptive plan that was made before the world was ever made. So remember Matthew 16:16. Jesus said, "Well, who am I?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, let's put it a little together here. Do you know what Christ means? Well, okay, yes, it can mean Messiah. Yes, that's what it means. That's Hebrew, right? For Christ, what does it mean in Greek? Christ is a Greek word, and it means anointed. Okay, I mean, do you see how it puts together? So he would be largely characterized, and his title, Christ, would be the anointed one. Christ is the anointed one. And it's significant for us to remember that what Christ was doing was because God's Spirit was on him. God was accomplishing his purpose through his life. And this has great ramifications for us. We're not there yet, but I want you to stay tuned to what he's doing. So number one point was Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The second one, and that's where I'll go a little slower, though, is Christ is characterized by the Holy Spirit. And so we would ask, well, what does it mean that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit? Now, I know maybe some of us have heard one thing or other thing. Well, I'm just going to turn to God's word here. I don't want you to be alert so afraid of the Holy Spirit that I never want to stay close, you know, or excessive either in a sense. What we find here is that the Holy Spirit will first work in our lives, in our character. That is what we need to see was true with Messiah, Jesus Christ, as well as our lives as we look at later. But there are seven characteristics. The first, I already mentioned, that the Spirit of God would rest on him. In other words, he would indwell him. He would overrule and work through Jesus, and that all that he does would be there. But then there are six other categories seemingly given in parallel 2, 2, 2, okay? And altogether, like seven, the special full number that the Spirit of God was there. So the first one, and I am specially defining this as those things that the Spirit of God would give, okay? And the first one, and we would not debate, by the way, I don't think so. If anyone read the Gospels, you would see, like the others, oh, Jesus had so much wisdom, right? So we're not debating that. We're just trying to clarify it, okay? So wisdom from the Spirit of God, special perception from God that connects the consequences of one's decisions with what will occur. So you have special understanding in how a decision you make will affect what happens. Did anyone ever warn you before? And you say, I'm not going to pay attention. Well, maybe they had some wisdom and said, well, if you make this decision, then you're going to have this consequence, and you're not going to like that consequence. You know, I'm sure your parents have done that, right? And but out of goodwill, out of good purpose, usually, because it's trying to help you understand. If you know the consequence, then you'll make better decisions. And of course, this is a good new year, right? Resolution. Lord, guide me in the decisions I make. Give me the wisdom I need so I can see the consequences of what I do. For what God purposes to do and what he did through Jesus is that he helps him to see, even though there's many requests to heal, many requests to do certain things, he would always be relying on the Holy Spirit. And he would be filled with wisdom, making those right decisions, always coming about with God's blessing because he made those decisions that the Spirit of God was leading him to. Understanding is the second. As I said, is in parallel with wisdom. Special discernment from God enables a person to grasp the proper perspective of a certain situation. So understanding, when you have understanding, you understand it. It makes sense, right? But you can actually perceive the implications of what's really going on. Not just what you want, but you can see, well, actually, we got a problem here because of this. I can see that, all right? So it's a special discernment from God that enables a person to grasp the proper perspective of a certain situation. And that's good. That's good for all of us. That's as we gain an understanding, we'd be able to better perceive our circumstances, whether in the family, at school, at work. Maybe all of a sudden you feel totally lonely, okay? But you better understand your situation or the situation you're in from God's perspective, not just your own, because Satan wants to get you off on your own and make you feel depressed, discouraged, lonely, and, you know, like forbidden, and then a castaway, and he'll make you feel the worst you could possibly be. But that's not God. God will convict us of sin and lead us to Jesus Christ, the Savior, who forgives us. Yes. Now, that is understanding. That's helpful, as he talks about in John 16, 14, 15, 16. But this is a special understanding that all of us can ask. I wonder if you can, just in your mind, right, say, God, can you say it to the Lord right now? Give me understanding. I want wisdom and understanding. Can you ask the Lord those things? You see? Okay, just do it naturally. Yeah, that's what we need to be, responding to him. So let me go on to the second trio here, counsel. Special words of wisdom from God's Spirit that bring comfort, healing, and warning. It's interesting, the word paraclete for the Holy Spirit, the helper, I don't know what version you use, is actually this word for counsel, neutheo, which kind of talks about this bringing comfort, encouragement, healing, wherever it needs. But special wisdom comes that you're able to see into people's lives, encouraging them, helping them, guiding them, or maybe it's just sometimes being quiet and just praying for them. It can mean many things. Counsel, that's the Spirit of God that works in our lives. Strength, special divine strength empowers God's people to do his will when they otherwise would give up. You ever feel like giving up? Yeah, maybe. At least giving up on the good that you know you should, but thinking, I've tried. I can't do it. Why? I mean, I've tried. I mean, last week I tried. I thought I would just be persistent and living uprightly, and look at me. Already I fell again. No, strength is from God. Now, I do this. I pray each morning, you know, praying for things that I need. Sometimes I'm kind of fearful. I'm getting a little older now, and I don't like climbing ladders as much as I used to. And so just to get me up on that ladder, I have to pray. But sometimes it's like in the morning, he just gives me extra strength and confidence. Go ahead. You know, it's like this is the day I need to do that. But sometimes it's making a telephone call. Sometimes it's being able to prepare or saying, Lord, okay, I'm willing to try teaching children. You know, sometimes it's like that. Because otherwise, I wouldn't know what to say. You know, things like that. Have you ever run into situations? Sure. And it comes in all these different ways. But it's the way the Spirit of God worked in Christ that he could handle the most strenuous and testing situations. Even when the Pharisees were testing him with very clever devices to put him down. Jesus was there. Now, I want you to know that this is the heart of Christ's power. Now, sometimes we're looking on this outward surface. We're looking at gifts of healing. You don't see that here, do you? You don't see the gift of tongues or a gift of encouragement. You don't really see that. What you're seeing is down deep, those things that God wants to give to his people through Christ. And strength is one of them. Strength to endure. Maybe sometime your spouse is being critical. How do you respond? No, I'll just be patient. Having a hard day, okay, I'll just love my spouse better, right? Okay, the last trio, knowledge. This is a big age of knowledge, right? We always see the scale of knowledge has just increased exponentially. And it has. But it's totally missing out on, well, I come from New England, the ball game. You know, if you understand knowledge merely in terms of what you can see or write down in a science equation, you're totally missing it. Really are. Did Jesus, well, okay, yes, he's the creator of all things. All things are sustained through him. But the knowledge that we need to understand more is a knowledge from God that brings attention to what is needed to handle a certain situation properly. The real knowledge is there's a lot of knowledge. You can go Google anything you want now. And some things you shouldn't be, all right? It's the forbidden tree. Don't go there, okay? Don't go there. Okay, don't. That's right. But there's a lot of knowledge that we need. And it's that certain facts, given information about things that sometimes only the Spirit can teach us, remind us, bring to our minds, maybe through our devotional time, knowledge, that insight from God so I can rightly discern a situation. And lastly, the fear of the Lord. The special awareness of God provides guidance and caution in times of temptation, leading a person to trust the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is actually living in awareness of God's presence and purpose. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Now, the fear, you say, well, don't we know about God's love? Shouldn't it be the love of God? No, it's the fear of God because there's a sense of respect that His will is of most importance and that we need to conform to His will. Whereas if we were just focusing on a loving God, we would tend to focus more, as our age does, more on our feelings. Oh, what I want. Oh, God will always give me what I want. I don't know if you're spoiled. Were you spoiled when you were brought up? No? Well, that's where the love just you lost perspective. You think you deserve all these things. Well, excuse me, no. It's the fear of God living in so that we know we're made by God for His purpose. And so every day, wherever I am, on a bus, in a car, in a bike, wherever, I'm living in the fear of God. So we teach parenting courses, you know. So when the children grow up, you know, early on, they have to live in that sense of fear of God where they understand what God wants for them. There's a yes and there's a no. It's not always indulging because that's not God. God's will is supreme. And you got to lead them to that point to realize, yes. And I'm not saying the parents, you know, decision is God's will always. No, we make mistakes. But there's a greater point there in helping them to realize the framework of the world is not here to please you, but to honor God and carry out His purposes. You're pretty dangerous today. No one told me what time I should end. So I'm guessing you're somewhere around 12:15. Is that right? Well, okay, I can go on for a long time, yeah. maybe when you start nodding off, I would say. But anyway, let me just summarize this. So Christ is characterized by the Holy Spirit. And we see this when we look through the Gospels. And when you read the Gospel, start reading it in light of this verse. How do we see the Spirit of God filling and directing and helping Him in these tough situations? I mean, when it comes down to it, don't we run into tough situations? We start getting anxious, worried, fearful, stressed out. You know, all these words we use. And we don't need to. And that's what we're going to get to in a point. Now, as I said before, the works of the Spirit come afterwards as a fruit of the character and presence of the Holy Spirit. We can read on, and we won't, and discuss those in verses 3 to 5. But it is of importance, and I'm not trying to minimize this. On the one hand, we shouldn't have, Jesus was not a monk just celebrating God's presence by himself, was he? No, the Spirit of God, yes, first led him into the wilderness to fight Satan. But then he brought him into have disciples, which was probably also very challenging. Did you see the many times he had to correct his disciples? Even after 3 years, 3.5 years, even when he was tested and needed them the most, they left. Wow. But he endured. He endured. That's our wonderful Savior who works so patiently in our lives. But let me go on to point 3. I want to kind of bring this together as we think about the application. Those in Christ are anointed by God's Spirit. Now, let me share a little bit with you what my thinking is here. Maybe you think that claim is too strong. Maybe not. But first of all, Christ was anointed with God's Spirit. We talked about that, verse 1. Number 2, Christ is characterized by God's Spirit. But now we want to talk about those in Christ are anointed by God's Spirit. Now, this is the important thing we need to remember, that when Christ, he talked with the disciples before he died and before he rose, that his Spirit would come and be with us. What I am saying very clear is that this is the same Holy Spirit that anointed him would also anoint us. You understand? It's not a different Spirit of God. Now, yes, maybe we don't have that fullest measure of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so we have different gifts, and that's how that works out on the surface. But in terms of the character, in terms of what God is doing in our life, in terms of God sharing his mind with us, that's all there. This is what I'm saying. What is a Christian to you? A Christian is, in light of this, a Christian is living through Christ in light of all who God is. Right? Would you say so? In 1 John, if we didn't get the message in the Gospel of John, he says very clearly to the disciples, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, 1 John 2:20, verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. That's exactly what he was saying in John 14 in the Upper Room Discourse, in chapter 15, abide in me and I will abide in you. Well, how does Jesus abide in us? Now that he's gone and sits on the right hand of the Father, I will send a spirit, the Holy Spirit, a paraclete, like me, to be with you. And that is the Spirit of God. He spiritually awakens us once we become Christians. That enables us to be able to live in God's presence, aware of who he is. And so the wisdom, you remember them all? What are they? Wisdom, understanding, counsel? I'm sorry, it's my hearing, I'm sure. Strength? Good. Knowledge? The fear of the Lord? Good. So when we become to know the Lord, the Spirit of God rests on us. He doesn't come and go like in the Old Testament. He lives in us. He abides in us. And abiding in us, what it presents is an ongoing relationship with God, like Jesus, where we can pay attention to God's purpose and daily be strengthened no matter what challenges we might face. Do you see what a Christian is? It's a live relationship, an ongoing relationship with God where we entertain God's presence all through the day. And that's why it says pray in the Spirit, pray with the Spirit. This is what it's trying to reflect. You can live in constant communion with God and pray and talk to him, thank him, praise him, ask, oh, that person's not feeling too good. Let me pray for him. And so we have a constant, ongoing relationship with God in our lives. Does that make sense to you? Is that what a Christian is to you? See, he didn't just save you so you can go to heaven. That would be cheap, all right? That would be really cheap if that's the only thing we really understand. It's like if I had a child and said, okay, you're living, go live by yourself. I'm not going to take care of you. No, it's totally different. Like, we have a child, we had 8 of them, in fact, and we care for them, right? By God's grace. And we care for them. There's that ongoing, constant relationship. And the Father in heaven, no matter how bad your father here is, wants to have a wonderful relationship with you. He wants to communicate all that you need so you can live victorious Christian life. The presence of the Spirit will bring you to the works of the Spirit. Okay? This presence of the Spirit will lead you to the works of the Spirit. I just want to point out here, maybe some of you have been infected, I should say, by the lie of secularization. I think it threatens the church more than anything. The reason is because I think now the church is quite a lot of money around. They got nice housing. They got all the food they want. They have the education they want. And so you can live out your life and you can think, oh, well, I can do the God's work on my own. That's the lie, okay? At any point that we think the Spirit of God is not essential to worship, to live, to love, to help the poor, whatever it might be, we have missed it. Now, this has already happened in Europe where the church has turned away from God and been secularized for the most part. I know there's some good churches there still. But a lot of it has moved away and it's diminished. The Spirit of God's taken out of those churches. Now, they're still trying to feed the poor and help things, you know. That's still evident. I grew up in a church like that. I understand. Though you have the outside, you don't have the Spirit of God powerfully working. But whenever we see this willingness to see We can do that without God. Do you see what we have forsaken? The heart of Christianity. We have stripped away the way that God wants to show his mighty works through our life. He said, go and shine. Go and do good works that people in heaven might see me and give praise to me. Once we separate it, we are in great danger, not only in our faith, because we don't think we really need a Savior, but our churches, and I'm not talking about this church, but the church as a whole is in great danger because they leave God. It reminds me, Romans 9:6, where Paul said, oh yeah, you are all Israelites. He was writing to them at that point. But he says, for they are not all Israel who descended from Israel. Not all the Israelites had the Spirit of God. They knew about God. They had God's word, but somehow it wasn't alive to them. I encourage you, if you haven't come personally to know God, not just come to church, but personally to know him. Say, God, I need your Spirit in me. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is something that comes like on top of a sundae that you might put strawberries or some sugary treat on top of it to make it extra special. But down at the heart, we're talking about the character, the presence of the Holy Spirit that we need in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul said, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So let me just, again, wrap things a little tighter here together. So we hear about Christian disciplines. So how does this fit into the Christian life? I find myself, for example, just reading the Bible. But then I don't get any understanding from God. I don't get any counsel from God. Or I try to pray or something like that. But do you realize that all these are built on top of that relationship with God through the Spirit of God? I want you to understand that. So when you're reading God's word, what do you need to be doing? You need to be looking, Spirit, teach me through your word. Teach me. In other words, when you become a learner, he will start teaching you. But if you think you already know what you need, or just doing it because it's a religious habit, you miss. And there's no faith there, and you're just like the Israelites conducting a religious life without the Spirit of God. Run from that as far as you can. Because what you want to insist on is that the Spirit of God is teaching me every day. And that's what I'm doing. Yeah, how many times have I read the gospel? How many times have I read these? Yes, but it's still the same. I am consciously putting myself, my habits, in a way that I am attentive to the Spirit's leading. I'm listening to what he wants me to do with my time, to focus, to teach, to learn, whatever, to pray. And so I live in a constant relationship with the Spirit of God for him to lead me in my life. So this is a Christian. So we are temples of God with the Spirit of God living in us. I understand you all know those things from 1 Corinthians 3:6. The Spirit of God lives in us. And it's that mark, that characterization of him. But it's not just his presence. It's trying to pay attention by faith that he's there working in my life in a relationship. Working in a relationship. So that's how spiritual disciplines work. Spiritual blessings, think about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, he didn't mention those when he talked about the Spirit of God on the Christ, did he? No, he talked about knowledge, understanding. Now, how do they go together? Okay, joy or patience. How does that go as a fruit of the Spirit? It means, first of all, I have to have the essence of the Spirit, that knowledge, that counsel, that wisdom. And from that relationship with him, I have the joy, the patience, the love, the kindness that I need. Okay? So think of it as the heart, the reactor, so to speak, where God is working in our life. So it goes like this. If I understand my situation, not just like, oh, that person's frustrating me, I'm getting upset, I can sit back and I begin to say, God, what are you doing through this situation? You see, I'm not seeking my will, I'm seeking God's will. What are you doing in my marriage or with my child? I can't understand him. So instead of worrying, or being fearful, or reacting, you know, which is very typical, right? Eurasian, that's me. We sit back and say, Spirit, what are you doing? Give me understanding. Give me wisdom to know how to care for that child, my spouse, my neighbor, whoever it might be. Do you see? So we're not looking for our will. We're conscious of God's will and God's purpose for us. And everything changes. Because it's there, you have peace. Oh, I don't have to solve this. I was talking to an elder at a church recently. Yeah, he used to get so kind of uptight, and it kind of was working on his marriage and hurting his marriage because he was so uptight all the time. Because he had to resolve these things, and then he found out, oh, I don't have to resolve this. I can pay attention to what God's doing. Yeah, that's exactly it. Oh, and now he's calm. His marriage is, you know, doing well. That's great. And that's the way it is, you see. God doesn't bring us into church and relationships or outside church, different relationships, so that we're all stressed. But those are the opportunities that God can remind us of his love, his care, giving me understanding, knowledge perhaps, counsel maybe, to help encourage somebody so that I can be used of God. I'm here just as one of his vessels. It's not really me, of course. It's the Holy Spirit in me. Remember that? Yeah. It's God working in me, bringing out what he wants. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. When people see you loving in a very difficult circumstance, that means you have desisted on pursuing your own will and pursuing the needs of others. And when people see that love, they say, wow, where'd you get that? That was God. You see, the praise goes to God. You know it because it's not us. I agree. It's not us. So this is the marvelous way that God wants to work in our lives. This is what a Christian is, you see. At heart, this is what a Christian is. And sometimes we can just go along in our Christian lives, 20, 25 years. How long have you been? Yeah, I've been a Christian 25 years. It's kind of dull. But I'm still here. I'm faithful. No! Faithful is constantly being in attendance to the Holy Spirit who wants to fill and use you in your life. That's faithful. Faithful is when we are discontent with ourselves and want God to be working through us because that's the only thing that's good. That's what we need in our lives today to challenge this lie of secularization that is poisoning our own children, our society, that's destroying our universities. Well, when I talk about hospitals and educations, you know we have those institutions. They started as Christians for Christian purposes, the original ones, because we cared. We believed women should get education. That's good. They have minds. But what we've turned it, we warped it, and now we believe, oh, yeah, we can do everything with money. Or creating money. Nobody has money. But they're making money out of thin air. Oh, yeah, we can do anything now. It's all within our power. That is our society now that needs to be condemned and will be condemned. But the church of God needs to come alive. And let the Spirit of God, day by day, not by big things, just day by day, living in God's presence. What are you going to do through my life today? Here I am. And when you begin to see him work, you begin to praise him more. When you get to praise him more, you're willing to share your testimony more and give him praise and glory. I hope not only that you were convinced of Christ's anointing by the Spirit and that he now lives in you, but that you are constantly attentive to his work in your life and that it's no longer just a religious performance. It's the Spirit of God filling our lives to be forgiving, helping, encouraging. You see how the church works together? We don't have all the gifts. No, we work together in love as one body of Christ. But it's all because of his one working, There is one Spirit, Ephesians 4 says. Let's pray as we close.